They're in Bulgaria, they're in Thailand, or everywhere. So I welcome you to kind of, as you've given that, research maybe a little bit where that's going and see all the great things that are happening there. Well, as we get started, we're going to say this prayer together, and we're in this series on the kingdom of heaven. So we're asking the question, the kingdom of heaven is like what? What is the kingdom of heaven like? And we've talked about the fact that Jesus comes into the world, God incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, a peasant, the son of a laborer, and he comes into the world and he says to us, I have come to proclaim this, that the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew says. Other writers will say at hand, literally, like, you know, if I were to say to you, listen, will you grab the tea for me? It's at hand or something. It's just right there. You can reach out and touch it. It's before you. And Jesus says this and proclaims this. And even as he teaches us how to pray, the prayer that he tells us to pray together is a kingdom prayer. And so we've been talking about the characteristics of this kingdom, which Jesus does using really everyday narratives of life, from making bread to planting seeds to your business world and business lives and seeking treasure and plowing fields and this sort of stuff. And so we're looking at these stories. And as we get started this morning, and just as we did last week, and we'll be praying this prayer each week, this is the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. As we pray it together, and I ask you to read up there, don't leave me hanging, this is a community prayer for all of us. I encourage you to hear the kingdom language in this, and the world that is come, the kingdom that is coming into our world that is described in this prayer. So, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Well, whenever I think about a sermon and I'm getting ready to try to write a sermon and God is speaking about what we're going to share together, I always try to think of a good story. You've probably noticed this, right? That at the beginning of a sermon, a lot of times I'll share a story or at the end and try to tie that together. And this week I just hit a wall. This week we're going to be talking about the grace and the mercy that describes the kingdom. We're going to be dealing with debt. We all know what debt is, right? If you're a college student, you probably know a little bit what debt is like, right? If you drive a really nice car, you might know a little bit about what debt is all about. If you have a really nice house, probably know a little bit about debt. We know how our world deals with debt, don't we? We know that if you have debt, you better pay up. Because if you don't, somebody's going to show up sooner or later saying, you owe, and you'll lose all the nice things that you have in order to pay up your debt in our world. You'll lose that nice home. You'll lose that nice car. You can't lose your education, but I'm sure something really bad would happen, even though I don't know because I pay my student loans. But anyways, debt is something that you pay up in our society, and it's something that we're all really familiar with, and that we know that we have to pay, because if not, if nothing else, pretty soon you're going to be getting a phone call, and on the other end it's going to be, hello, we're a collecting agency, and we want your money because you owe. So we know how debt is dealt with in our world and in the kingdoms of our world, and we're familiar with the idea. But what about debt in the kingdom of heaven? What about debt in this kingdom that Christ is having us look at? This kingdom that Christ says, it's at hand, it's before you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a citizen of this kingdom that is here, that is now. It's not some far away located place, but it's at your fingertips. It's in your daily walks and in your life. How is debt dealt with in this kingdom? More importantly, not only financial debt, but relationship debt. How's that dealt with? When you owe someone something, or when you believe that someone owes you something that is too great, it's too deep, it's too important to be paid off with money. It's something greater than that and deeper than that. How do we deal with things like forgiving debt, and do we forgive debt, and what does debt look like in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is asked about this, obviously, in his teachings and in his relationships with his disciples. And so he shares a story with them about how debt works, how forgiveness works in the kingdom of heaven. And he just tells this fantastic story. And I just want to say this morning, I'm not going to tell a Joshua Hahn story because I just can't top. There's no way to top, I really believe, this morning, the narrative that Jesus shares with us to move us into the kingdom of heaven and see the way Christ sees the debt that exists between every member of the human race. And so I want to just read this story for you this morning, and I encourage you, it's not on the screen, that's on purpose. I know some of us are visual learners. If you have your Bible or your app, pull that open. But I want you to maybe close your eyes this morning and locate yourself in this story. And imagine what Christ is trying, what kind of a world Christ is pulling us into behind His glory. So here we go. This is in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to be starting with verse 21. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not even seven, but I tell you, 77 times. And so for this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he couldn't pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave came and fell on his knees before the king, saying, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him by the throat and he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were terribly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I've had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." What an incredible, terrifying story. A lot of times we see these parables and we assume, you know, the king's got to be God, you know, and we're the servant, and we try to make these perfect parallels. And I'm just going to be honest, as I study this kind of a story, it just sort of scares the life out of me. Because, where does the comparison begin and where does it end? And I don't know. I don't know very much if I like God being this sort of a king. And so as we look at this story, we realize that it's not necessarily about nitpicking, and every kind of similarity, every symbol reaches its boundaries. But nevertheless, something is being said here about the nature of the kingdom. Something is being said about debt. Something is being said about relationships and the way debt works with relationships that we have to pay attention to. This king figure, it's time to balance the sheets. It's time to get everything going and to make sure that there's a reckoning between sort of the debt that's owed and that is paid. And so the king is doing this census, and he's getting his balance sheets together, and he's got everything so he can see the bottom lines and the black and the red and who owes what, and he gets it all together, and he comes upon a report that one of his servants owes him. It may say different things in your translation. Some say something about bags, get the thousands of bags of gold, and this says talents. Literally, the sum of money is pretty much more currency than was even in circulation in the nation, okay? It's more money than you could even get together in the entire nation at that time. This is how much the servant owes to the king. And so the king discovers this in all this balancing out and making sure that everything is paid. Because this is how the world works. You pay, right? Debts have to be paid. Bottom lines have to be black. There can be no red. If there's something owed, then someone has to take it and make sure that it's balanced out. And so in the midst of this, the king calls upon his servant and says, "Okay, this servant, I mean, look at this. Look how much debt there is here. So listen, I know that it's not going to pay it all back, but I've got to recover some some of my losses here. I mean, things have to even out. So sell this slave, sell all of his possessions, sell everything that he has, sell his kids, sell his family, his spouse, sell everything off, and then we'll take the money and we'll put it towards paying this debt. It's not going to pay the debt. It's not enough. All that he owns, everything that's precious to him, every relationship, even his family's lives, do not equal up to the sum of his indebtedness. There's no way. And so we have to realize that the king looks at this and says, listen, his own life, his family, everything, it still doesn't equal all the debt that he has. And yet, I've got to do something here. There's got to be some sort of order. There's got to be an assemblage of a balance sheet. And so let's try to even things up a little bit here. And so the king makes this order. On making this order, the servant is then brought in to, I guess, sort of answer for this debt and to hear what's going to happen to him. He has no control over what the king's going to do. He's a servant and the king's a king. So he comes into this room. Could you imagine the terror that's in you as you come into this room? You know your balance sheet. As a matter of fact, it's really likely that this servant is somewhat of an enforcer. Does anybody know what the term enforcer means? Do you watch a lot of mafia stuff? So these are people that go out and they come to you and they say, listen, you owe the boss. You got to pay or I'm like going to break your thumbs or something. I don't know. But they come to you and you have to pay up. And so this is what an enforcer is. And they would kind of have these tax farmers back in the day who would serve the king. And the king would say, listen, Katie owes me money. And I'm the king, so I'm not going to go get it from her. So listen, you're going to go get it. And you're going to make sure that she pays her debts and, you know, I'll pay you for that. And that's kind of your job. And so these guys, these servants would go out and they would come to your house and they would enforce your debt. They would show up at your house with the paper and go, listen, here's the bottom line. I don't want to hear your sob story. I don't want to hear what's gone on in the last year. I don't know why you can't make your payments, and I don't care why you can't make your payments. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you have debt, and you got to pay up. That's the world we live in. So pay. I mean, these guys would keep meticulous records, like any good businessman, like any administrator of a kingdom or an organization. They had to make sure that above anything else, that the debts were paid and the balances were met. And so whether or not you got that debt with A or B or why you can't pay that debt because somebody was sick or somebody dies, none of that matters. All that matters is that this servant who's about to walk before the king comes to you and says, you owe, so pay up. Listen, it's not my fault, king. It's your fault. You incurred the debt. I didn't incur the debt. You did. It's all on you. Pay. This is who this servant is, more than likely. This kind of a man. And so this man whose entire life is keeping track of debts and how much debt you have and you have and you have and I have, making sure that all the debt is meticulously accounted for and then making sure that everyone is paying up all they owe. This is this man's life. He's an enforcer, a debt guy. He has used the words pay up more times than he could count. I mean, this is who he is. It shaped his view of the world. We live in a world in a kingdom ruled by an administrator who always requires payment of debt. His life and his business and his, and then he walks into that room. Picture this guy walking into the room. He's always been on the other side. He walks into the room and he looks into the king and he finally realizes that the life he lives is turned on him. He finally realizes that the ideals and the characters, the very nature of the life that he lives, keeping the debt cataloged and making sure that everybody paid, has now come back. And he's being asked the question. And the king looks into the face of this servant and says, all right, you know, you keep records. You know what when people have debt. Pay up. Imagine the look on that servant's face. The servant who has required everyone else to pay, suddenly realizing he can't. And he looks into the face of that king and he says, I can't pay. I don't know. The story doesn't tell us if there was any dialogue there. I don't know if the king sort of looked at him and maybe nothing needed to be said because so many times others had looked into the eyes of this servant and said, just more time or maybe next year or can't you just forgive the debt for this once or can't you just... All the excuses, all the things that had ever been heard, this servant had heard them and he knows there's no way to try to wriggle his way out of the debt that he's incurred. A debt that is so enormous. And so he just falls on his face and he begins to beg. I mean, it's pathetic. He bows down on his face to the floor, knowing his debt is insurmountable. and there's no way he can pay. And he says, listen, and this is what's great, guys. He doesn't even ask that his debt be forgiven. That's not the world we live in. We don't live in a world where debts are like that are forgiven, right? And he doesn't even believe in that kind of a world. It wouldn't even occur to his mind because that's not the way reality works. And so he, even though he knows there's no way ever he'll pay this debt off, he still can't ask. And so he just falls on his face and he says, more time, just a little more time, a little more time. I mean, it's a joke. A little more time and I'll pay you back what I owe. I mean, there's no way. It's a joke. I mean, it's laughable. What's really neat is this is ultimately not really even a story about the servant. It's a story about the king. And this servant falls down on his face and pleads and begs. And if we're sitting in the king's place, we're going, listen, there's no reason, no reason. I mean, this guy has probably seen others beg. He's probably seen others cry. He's probably seen others wither and in fear and anxiety on anticipation of what would happen to them if they didn't pay. And he's never, but none of that from the king. Instead, he looks at him in pity. I mean, if I'm this king, I'm just chuckling to myself with this guy saying he's going to pay me back. I mean, it's just a joke. And he says, and he looks at him, and he says, you know what? Your debt's forgiven. It's not on you anymore. I mean, here's the thing about this. Somebody's got to pay. I mean, the debt is there, right? I mean, by forgiving this guy his debt, it's not like the debt is just gone. You know what's going to happen. It's what happens in any good business. It's what happens when any good business gets in this situation and they decide to forgive a debt from somebody. The king just has to eat that debt, right? The king just has to take that debt on. It becomes the responsibility of the king to worry about that debt now, not the responsibility of the man on his face. Because even though he's forgiven, the debt is still there under the surface it may seem. And yet, if the debt is really still there, the whole kingdom can be undone by this debt. The entire kingdom can be ruined by this one man's lack of ability to pay what he owes. And somehow, even though we might think that the whole kingdom would fall, that the whole world would come to shambles if there was such a thing as actually forgiving such a debt, this king is so great, so mighty, that he is able to say, I forgive you your debt, take the debt upon himself, and the kingdom not crumble. In fact, this sort of defines this kingdom. Listen, if you went out there today, me and you, and we went into a world where all debts were forgiven, our society would fall apart. It would. Our economy would collapse. Capitalism would just, I mean, the whole world as you know it would just fall away. Because it takes some sort of power to hold everything together in the midst of forgiving debt, a power greater than us, a power greater than any economic system, a power greater than any nation or principality or organized government. It takes some mysterious holy force to be able to forgive in such a way that the ruler can take upon himself all of the debt incurred and yet the kingdom still stand and be defined by such forgiveness. And so the servant, I mean, I can't imagine this guy, just in bewilderment, I would assume, stands and walks out with no debt. I mean, it's not like when you look at somebody that's in debt and you go, you know what, I forgive you, I really forgive you. Still going to pay, but I forgive you, you know. I mean, we have this horrible understanding of forgiveness in our world where we can look at somebody and sort of somehow forgive them on a surface level, but they're still, you know, under this, they're still everything. I mean, this is not just forgiveness. This is like justification stuff that he can walk out of there with no debt. And he does. A free man. Probably with all the wheels turning, trying to recognize a kingdom that he never thought could even exist in reality. I mean, man, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like this. The servant goes out, the enforcer, the thumb breaker, I don't know, whatever, you know. He goes out and bumps into a guy, bumps into this other servant, and he bumps into him, and he looks at the servant, and he recognizes him as someone who owes a debt, you know. I mean, can you imagine this? Could you imagine just having this experience and then going and bumping into somebody else? Listen, there are a lot of reasons, because this is just totally absurd. But there are a lot of reasons why people think that this servant was dumb enough to do this. I don't know. But he bumps into this guy, and he looks into his face, and he says, listen, you owe me. Now, whereas he owed like more currency than was in circulation in the whole nation, this guy owes him like a 20, you know. So he looks at this guy, and he says, you owe me the 20. And so pay up. I want you to hear this. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that much, I don't guess, because this has always been the way he's lived. This has always been his way of seeing the world. It's always been the nature of people and of business and of reality and of the kingdom to him. He's always believed that you have to pay, everybody has to pay no matter what. I guess it's just sort of his knee-jerk reaction to look at someone who owes and say, you've got to pay up. Because, I mean, that's the world he's known. That's the world he lives in. And this event that just took place in his life that, although we would think it would just totally transform the way he treats others to be the recipient of an earth-shattering, kingdom-defining grace, but it doesn't. He just continues in his knee-jerk reaction way of life of just, listen, whatever just happened in there, as if to say, whatever just happened in there with that king, that's not real. Now we're back in reality. Can you imagine this? That was just, I don't know, fairy tale, miracle, I don't know what happened in there, but that was there, and that's the king, and that was whatever. But this is the real world again here. I hate that word, the real world. This is the real world, so that was there, but we know in the real world people pay. And so he looks at the guy and he says, pay up 20 bucks. Guy says, I don't have it. I mean, he uses the same wording. Patience, I'll pay it back. The guy actually could pay this back. This is what funny. I mean, he actually could. He has the resources to do it. And the thumb-breaking enforcer guy says, no, your rear end's going to jail if you don't pay me my 20. Because people pay their debts. And you owe me. And the guy goes, I'm not paying you. And he says, all right, take him off to prison until he can pay it off. I mean, this is just mind-boggling to me. You know, gossip gets around, grapevine, all that stuff. King finds out. King calls the guy back in on the red carpet. I'm not even going to spend time trying to venture what was going through that guy's mind when he walked back in there. Not even going to venture to try to figure it out. I mean, it's close to home. It's really close to home because I've been that guy. Walks into the room, into the presence that was able to somehow forgive a debt that should crumble everything, and yet instead defined this grace, this king who took on himself this debt. He walks into this room, and the king looks at him and says, wicked, 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 you know, evil, hurtful, devaluing. Totally deceived. Wicked servant, he says, you owed all that, and I forgave you. That, just, listen, you are not capable of the forgiveness, perhaps. You are not capable of forgiving a debt that I can forgive, but you are capable. I forgave you. That same mercy. How could you receive that kind of mercy and not show it? How could you be the recipient of earth-shattering, kingdom-defining grace and forgiveness and think for some reason that just because you've received such a gift, it doesn't translate to your real world? How can you think that for some reason only I can do it? This, in this kingdom, when mercy is shown, mercy is reciprocated. In this kingdom, the forgiven forgive. In this kingdom where there is debt and you're liberated from such things, you liberate others from the same. And then he says, take this guy and just throw him into the dungeon. This is incredible because, you know, in our day and age, if you go to prison, it's to wait for your trial. In the ancient world, you didn't stay in jail as a punishment in and of itself. You know, today you go, your punishment is you're going to start 10 years in jail. That didn't happen in the ancient world that way. You know, you sat in jail until they found out what they were going to do with you. And then they did with you most of the time whatever they were going to do. It was just a holding place. And then there were dungeons, which are not holding places, but a punishment in and of itself, where secular kings and evil rulers would literally throw people in there and they would just torture them to pay their debt. How are they going to pay their debt in there? Well, hopefully his family or somebody else will pay it for him. This guy's debt is too much. There's no way he's thrown in there and he's just going to be tortured till he can pay off his debt, which is never. I mean, you just read a story like this and you go, happy ending. God got what he deserved. I mean, he's a creep. How could he receive that kind of love and forgiveness and debt-freeing, liberating grace and then not allow that to define his own actions and his own life and thinking? How could he for a minute fail to recognize that everything that he'd always called the real world where debts are incurred is actually not real at all, but being replaced by what really is real, which is a kingdom where debts are forgiven? Got what he deserved. And we feel very far from such a story, and like that was there, and that's a good, nice little wrapped up with a bow tale where the guy gets everything and there's justice. And then Jesus looks at us in the face as he looks at all of his other disciples and he says, so, my heavenly Father, kingdom of heaven, heavenly Father, where you're a citizen, the thing we're talking about here, kingdom of heaven is like this story. He says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brothers or your sisters. And now it's too close for comfort. Now, it's not a fable with a duck cover that we read to our children at night of some perfect idealistic world that's not real or meaningful for the way we relate. Because for some reason our world is more solid. Suddenly it's me, and it's you, and it's us. And I can only imagine the disciples hearing this. This is later on down the road, and thinking back to this kingdom prayer that Jesus is having them pray daily. Forgive us our trespasses. A lot of translations, forgive us our debts. As in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. And they realize that in this kingdom, people who live in this kingdom are people who have an incredibly insurmountable debt that is forgiven. Listen, this morning, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I care. But what I'm trying to say is for the purposes of the gospel, the good news, the love, the grace of God, the defining characteristic of the kingdom of heaven, if you're here this morning and you feel like the lowest, dirtiest, down low creature in the world, without value, alienated, if you've got things on your tab, on your debt because of what you've done or how you've related or things that you've been involved in, it doesn't matter how great, how wide, how deep, how vast your debt is, the kingdom of this kingdom is able to somehow, I don't understand it, I wish I could explain all that it entails, because in the kingdoms of this earth, if debt is not paid, all falls apart. But listen this morning, if in this kingdom, if you would call yourself a citizen of this kingdom, our king will take upon himself all of your debt and all that you owe and all that you've incurred in a life of misery and forsakenness and sin and defeat, and he'll take all that upon himself, and this kingdom won't crumble. And you won't crumble, but you'll be free, you'll be liberated, the king can handle it, and the kingdom just continues to grow upon grace like this instead of crumbling. This kingdom is for you this morning, and the kingdom is like servants like me and you have insurmountable debts that can be lifted from the weight of our souls by a king with the power to do so. This is the kingdom. It's like this. But the kingdom is also like this, that the same mercy that we're shown, the same grace that we've received, and even if it's only a taste, even if it's only an aroma, even if it's only a handful of the grace and the forgiveness that we've been shown by our king in this kingdom, we are to go out and we are to show that same forgiveness to those around us. Realizing that no matter what kind of debt you'd incurred against me because you've hurt me or you've hurt a family member or you've said something bad about me or you've physically injured me or you've hurt my pride or you've done something wrong, whether you're dead or alive, realizing that no matter what debt you might owe me, it is nothing compared to the debt that of mine that has been lifted from my soul by my King. Suddenly the debt you owe me is infinitesimally smaller than my own debt that was forgiven. And when I think of that mercy, it compels me to reciprocate it in this real world of forgiveness. These kingdom parables kill me. It killed me last week to stand up here and talk about a dragnet where there are good and bad fish. It kills me. I can't stand it. And it kills me to have to stand up here this morning and tell you that the Heavenly Father, from the words of mouth of Christ, right now I'm trying to think of a way to say it that's not quite as confrontational and scandalous and terrifying as it is in the Bible, will not forgive you if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters. Because how could you be so forgiven and free and not live like it? How could you receive such a gift? And not in an attempt to pay it back, not to earn it, not to live up to it, because you can't, neither can I, but simply as a result of the transformation of having received such a thing. Go out to someone who has a debt and has hurt you in only a fraction of the way you have hurt the King, and forgive. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This morning we have a receipt on your chair. You're either sitting on it or you moved it. This is out of a receipt book. I can just imagine that servant sitting in that dungeon or hanging or whatever and thinking, suddenly all of the tabs that I kept on people's debt, the way they hurt me and the way they owed me and the way... Listen, I don't want to downplay it. I don't want to downplay it. C.S. Lewis says forgiveness is a beautiful thing to everyone until they have to forgive. I don't want to downplay it. It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive somebody. I've been hurt. It's difficult. And that's why I had so much trouble coming up with a good story to tell, is because I've been hurt, and I can tell you about how bad I've been hurt, but you've been hurt just as bad or worse. It's not easy to forgive debt. It's not an easy thing. It was not easy for the costly grace we've received. Our Savior had to die on a cross. It's costly. But the kingdom of heaven is like this, that you are forgiven and that our Father will not forgive unless you forgive your brothers and sisters. I hope you understand the motivation behind that is not being able to do it because, you know, you got to check a list or earn, but because of just a response of joy. But I can imagine that servant thinking, all the tabs I ever kept, all the debt I ever kept score, all the black line that I had, all the things where I could look around and say, you owe, and you owe, and you owe, and you owe, and pay up, because that's how the world works, and you owe me. Suddenly to him seemed so insignificant compared to the treasure of freedom that he'd gained and lost. So it's a receipt paper in front of you. Who owes you? Who's hurt you? Who hurt your wife? Who hurt your husband? Who hurt your friend? Who hurt your kids? Because we know that sometimes when others hurt people we love, it's a bigger debt to us than if they'd hurt us themselves. Who gossiped about you or lied about you or shouted in your face? Who treated you shamefully or unjustly? You know what the funny thing is? Those tax farmers, a lot of the time, the king would say, if you go get the tax, which is $50, you can have 10 of it. And sometimes they'd say, if I don't get that tax back, I'll take the debt on myself. And they would just build up this debt incurred by taking on others' debts. You're just carrying so much debt because all these people just owe you, and you carry all this debt upon yourself. Who is it? What have they done? Let's get real and not make this just some fairy tale. If your heart is hurting because of the burden you carry, because the debt is great, your debt is forgiven as you forgive the debts of others. So I want us to take some time this morning. And I want you to think. Gabby's going to come up. Come on, Gabby. And she's going to come up. She's